So today we're talking about the Iser Lashuv LeMitzrayim, the prohibition to go back and live or settle. We'll have to see the details and parameters exactly. In Egypt, and that comes up in Parshat B'Shalach, it's one of the sources. Before we get to the sources, just to note, many of these sources came from Shiurim that I listened to or saw. Rav Asher Weiss has a very nice piece on the topic in Parshat Choftim. Rabbi Leibowitz has a 10-minute halacha. Rabbi Friedman, Rabbi Sablovsky have Shiurim on Wayu Dora. My friend Avi from LA, he sent me some of these makoros and some I found on Wayu Dora from Rabbi Simon Wolf. So if we jump into the makoros, our Parsha, Parsha B'Shalach, is one of the sources for the Iser to go back to Mitzrayim. B'nai Yisrael see Paro and his army approaching them. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells them in source number one, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Dalet, he tells them not to be afraid. They're about to see Hashem save them. And he says, Ki asher ra'itam et Mitzrayim hayom lo tosifu lirotam ad olam. That like you see, presumably the Mitzri people today, or Mitzrayim, the land today, lo tosifu lirotam ad olam. You won't see them again. So Pashup Shad in the Pasuk is probably that these Mitzrim are about to be drowned in Kriyas Yamsuf. We'll see in a minute that Chazal sort of expanded the meaning a little bit. There are two more sources in the Torah that Chazal point to related to the Iser of returning back to Egypt. The next one is source number two in Parshat Choftim with regards to the Melech. The Melech is not allowed to acquire many horses because the horse trade was based in Egypt, and that would have meant sending people down there to live and participate in the horse trade on behalf of the king. In Pasuk, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin, Rak Lo Yarbeh Lo Susim, Velo Yashiva Ta'am Mitzrayimah. You shouldn't have a lot of horses, and you shouldn't return the nation down to Mitzrayim. Leman Harbot Sus VaHashem Amar Lachem, Lo Tosif Um Lashuv Baderech Hazeh Od. Hashem already told us, you're not allowed to go back on this path, meaning you can't go back to Mitzrayim. So the Melech is not allowed to be Meshiv the Am Mitzrayimah. The last source, about 11 prokim later in Sefer Devarim, Parshas Kitabo, Veshiv Hashem Mitzrayim Baniot, Bederech Hashem Arati Lecha, Lo Tosif Od Lirosa. So this is part of the Tochecha, where Hashem is basically saying that he's going to bring the Jewish people to be sold as slaves in Egypt, which is a place where they were commanded not to go back to. So these three psukim are kind of gathered together in the Mechilta. It's also a Yerushalmi in source number four. Ki asher ra'itam et Mitzrayim b'shlosha mekomos hizhir makom li Yisrael shelo lachzor l'Mitzrayim. In three different places, the ones we just spelled out, B'nai Yisrael, the people are warned not to go back to Mitzrayim. And then he quotes these three psukim. Okay. So we know from the Psukim and from the Mechilta that is forbidden to return to Mitzrayim, and most of the Monei Mitzvah count this as a lotaseh also. Chief among them, the Rambam, in source number five, a mitzvah membav, who shares his Iranu mishkon be'aretz Mitzrayim li'olam kadesh lo nilmod pirasam. So two interesting things to point out about the Rambam's formulation. One is that he uses the phrase li olam. So it is incumbent on every generation not to go back to Mitzrayim. And the second is the reason, we'll go into that a little more in a minute, kadesh lo nilmad kfirasam, because the people in Mitzrayim sort of have a dangerous attitude, dangerous approach to understanding the world that we don't want the Jewish people to be exposed to. Other Monei Mitzvot also count this as a lota, say the Yireim, Tziva Habore Shelo Yashubu Yisrael Mitzrayim, Dechtiv Parsha Choftim, Hashem Mar Lachem, Lota Siv Lotchem Bederech HaTa'od, and also the Smag. I think the only major of the Monei Mitzvot who do not count it as a independent lota, say of Rav Sadia Gaon, and Rabbi Yochum Fischel Perlo explains that really he believes it's forbidden, obviously, but it's subsumed within the Iser of a melech acquiring too many horses. That's just why it's not its own independent lotase. But there's a general consensus, right, that it is definitely aser. So in terms of why this would be forbidden for Bnei Israel to return to Egypt, so one reason is sort of repeated throughout many Rishonim. I brought the Ramban here specifically. He writes in source number 8, the Mitzri people were bad people. They would sin to Hashem. We didn't want Bnei Israel to be exposed to their sort of corrupt ways. That's echoed in a couple different places. We saw a little bit of that from the Rambam already, and the Chinuch has a very similar formulation. Another reason, at least that I think is pretty obvious, although I didn't find it written explicitly anywhere, is that it's not Hakar Satov to Hashem. Hashem just took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. It's not, you know, to say that we're going to go back now, after we've already been taken out by Hashem with all these Nisim and Neflos, is certainly not Hakar Satov. You know, if you bail someone out of jail and, you know, they come home for a home-cooked meal and they say, wow, prison was a lot better than this, that doesn't exactly scream of grateful attitude or appreciation. So I think that's possibly a second time we can give for this Isser to not go back to Egypt. Okay, so it seems pretty clear cut so far, at least from the first 8 sources, that there is a prohibition to return to Egypt. The obvious problem, however, starts in source number 9, when we see that many Jewish communities did exist in Egypt already from thousands of years ago. We're not talking about just starting from the Rambam's time. Already, in the same Mechilta that we quoted earlier, it describes sort of 3 different interactions of Jews with you know, Mitzrayim, and how they all ended poorly. The Mechilta says, "B'shloshtam chazru sham, u'b'shloshtam naflu." 3 times Bnei Israel sort of engaged with Egypt, and each time, you know, it sort of failed. Harishon b'meisan cherev. The shnia, the shenis, was b'mei Yochanan ben Kareach, and the third time b'mei Torninus. And the Mechilta just ends, "B'shloshtam chazru, u'b'shloshtam naflu." 3 different times Bnei Israel engaged with Mitzrayim, and 3 different times it all failed. Rav Yoel ben Nun points out that each of these sort of experiences with Mitzrayim were each unique in their own way. They weren't all the same type of engagement with Mitzrayim. One was the Jewish people in Israel asking for assistance from Egypt against a different king. One was when Jewish people actually moved there to live, to set up a community. And the other one was Jews in Egypt seeking protection from Egyptian authorities. And again, all these 3 different types of dependencies on Egypt, according to this Mechilta, were considered prohibited. Okay. Another major source there where we see Jews living in Egypt, in source number 10, in Gemara in Sukkah, Daphnan Aleph, Amud Beis, Tanya Rabbi Huda Omer, Misha Lora, Tiplustun Chalaxandria, Shemetzayim Lora, Kvodun Chal Yisrael. There was a big, big shul in Alexandria where the Gemara goes on to discuss, you know, how big it was and its grandeur and all the different people sat with the people of their own craft. You know, the silversmiths and the blacksmiths all sat in their own sections, and it was so big that, you know, they couldn't even hear, you know, the brachos, and they had sort of signals to let people know when to answer amen. There's a very interesting sugya there. But for us, we see, first of all, that there are Jews in Egypt, and then the end of the Gemara says, Amar Abai Bechule Katlinu Alexandrus Mukdan. The entire community ended up being wiped out. My time Yanchu, why was this community punished? Mishum da Avre Ahaikra Alotosifun Lashuba Derechaze Od. Because they were over on the Isser of returning to Egypt, Inu Hadar Asu. And they came back to live in Egypt. So sort of if we take this, you know, another crowning example of a Jewish community in Egypt a very long time ago, already in the Gemara, the Sefer Mitzvos Gadol, the Smag, kind of just comments, and many other commentaries already from the Rishonim, you know, formulate this question of Yesh Tema Kama Kehilos Ashochnan Sham. You know, how do we justify different Jewish communities being in Egypt in light of this Isser, Vigam Rabbeinu Moshe Bar Maimon Halach L'Sham Lagor. Even the Rambam lived in Egypt, and he wasn't the only one. Just so we can sort of take a step back, understand the depth and the breadth of the community in Egypt, the community in Egypt became a major center of Jewish life, specifically after the expulsions from Spain and Portugal in the 15th and 16th centuries. Many, many Jews were not just living in Egypt, but they were thriving there. We have records of Jews running the Egyptian currency mint. We have records of Jews serving as tax collectors in this medieval period. They were not sort of just, commoners. There were many Jews who were major players in Egyptian life. And not only, sort of monetarily, but we have Gedolim who were there. We already mentioned the Rambam. But I compiled like a short list of many Gedolim who were either born there or lived there. And again, like these are A-list Rabbanim, who we learn Torah from their Torah regularly. And that sort of just, magnifies the question. We have the Rambam, the Radvaz, the Rav Sadia Gaon, the Shita Mekubetzet, the Ma'ari Kash, and many others who are either born or live there. Okay, so that's all sort of the first part of this discussion. The Isser to go back to Mitzrayim. And I want to shift now to talk about the different heterim that we have. It's really just a collection of different ways to be melamed tzchus on the Jews who lived in Egypt. One chakira to look out for as we go is whether the Isser is going back to Mitzrayim, like going back to Egypt, Mitzrayim itself, or is it going back to be exposed to Egyptians, meaning the Mitzrim. We've already seen sort of a hint of that in the different reason that we gave to live in Egypt, if it's just to learn from their evil, religious attitude or something like that. So I compiled, I think, 9 different reasons why it might be mutter or different ways to justify living in Egypt. So the first one actually comes from the Yerushalmi. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, Omer, lo tosifun lashuva derech hazeh od liyeshiva iyatachos. There, you can't go back to settle there. But you can go back basically for business, or what it says here, to kovesh at the aretz. We'll see in a second what that means. But there's sort of limited, brief periods where you're allowed to be in Egypt, but not for yeshiva. So the Rambam in the Sefer Mitzvot paskins this way also. And he translates lichvosh as lavor l'aretz acheret. Right, so it means like if you're battling somewhere else in Africa, let's say, you can go through Mitzrayim, and that wouldn't be a violation of this Isser. The Rambam himself, when he formulates the Isser in Hilchos Malachim, Parakai Alachachet, writes Mutter Lachzor le Eretz Mitzrayim leschor le pragmatia, for business, like we just saw, ulichvosh artos acheros, like we just saw also, and then he adds ve'ein aser el lishtakei Hashem. It's only forbidden to really be entrenched there, to live there for a long-term period. Ein lokin alav zeh shebe'ed haknisa mutterhu. And you're not going to get malchus, because when you entered, it was only temporary, so you weren't over in Isser then. So if you decide to stay later on, then there won't be a maisa associated with it, so you wouldn't get malchus. But Yir Eli, and he adds from his own opinion, Shim Kavash Eretz Mitzrayim Melech Yisrael Api Based in Shimu Teres. Sort of another way it would be mutter for Jews to return to Egypt is if it's captured by a Jewish king, Alpi Based in. Okay, so we sort of have a couple sort of exceptions here, but it doesn't really explain, the Jewish communities that we've found so far, who did live in Egypt. These heterim aren't really relevant to them. So then we get to the smag in source number 3 of the heterim, where he quotes a reason that some people before him have brought. Shematamo mishum sha'ala sancher rabbi bel kol ha'olam. So Sancheirev was like a conqueror, and he captured a bunch of lands, and one of the things he would do was he would take people from where they were living and move them around. So maybe because he sort of mixed all the people around, the Mitzrim, who used to be in Mitzrayim, are no longer the ones in Mitzrayim. So maybe it's not a problem to go back according to that. So he's clearly assuming, right, that the Isser is on Bnei Yisrael being exposed to the Mitzrim, the people themselves who are in Egypt. If they're not there anymore, then maybe the Jews can go back. And that's obviously a big assumption. That has nothing to do really with the country, with the borders of Egypt. It has to do more with the people in Egypt, if they're not there anymore, because Sancheiriv was Nebaba Kol Olam, maybe the Jews can go back. The Smog sort of continues to say that it might be true by other nations that, you know, they were permanently dislodged from their original location, but by Mitzrayim, after 40 years, the original Mitzrayim came back. So it doesn't really help us according to that reason, because the Mitzrayim, maybe they weren't there for a certain period, but the original Mitzrayim did return in that case. So that's another sort of heter that people quote, but the Smog says it's not, doesn't hold weight. Source number four of the heterim is a Urayim, and the Urayim has a diok in the pasuk because the pasuk says "Bederech hazeh shelo aser arkasuv elu lashuv me'eretz Yisrael limitzrayim," that the only iser is sort of direction that you're going, which is from Israel to Egypt. That would be aser, but if you came from a different way, if you came from the water or something like that, maybe it would be mutter. That's an often quoted shita from the Urayim. If we look at the Ritva, he posits another potential heter. Hanachon yoter she'ena iser hu hahu ela bizman she'yisrael shurim alad masam. So it's dependent on whether or not, basically, Eretz Yisrael is a viable option for living. So when Bnei Yisrael are occupying Eretz Yisrael, then it would be usher to go to Egypt. But sort of once they're in Galus anyway, bizman hazeh she'nigzar aleinu lios nidachem b'chol kitzvei ha'aretz kochutz la'aretz echaru. Once you're in Galus already, you know, what's the difference between, you know, one country and another? Mali hacha, mali hasam, is basically the Ritva's rationale. Okay, so presumably nowadays when we have Eretz Yisrael, maybe this wouldn't apply anymore. But that's another kula that the Ritva suggests that might provide substance for Jews to live in Egypt. Another sort of radical read comes from Rabbeinu Bechaya in source number 6. He says that this mitzvah, unlike the Rambam that we already saw, where he said it's Ladoros, he says this mitzvah was never meant to be Ladoros at all. Zo mitzvah lishah. And later on he says explicitly, Eina mitzvah Ladoros. This was only for Klal Yisrael when they were leaving Egypt. You know, it kind of makes sense when you look through the Psukim, there's like a lot of tension about, you know, some factions within Klal Yisrael who want to return back to Egypt. You know, it kind of makes sense to sort of be very strong-handed in the way we say, you know, we're not going back there, you're not allowed to go back there. Whereas Rabbeinu Bechaya posits, for future generations, we don't have the same iser. Okay. The Sholom Meshiv in source number 7, he says that this is sort of only an issue for a community. HaTorah lo asra, rak shelo yashivu sham rabin. You can't go in mass back to Egypt. You know, basically a collection of Jews, but yechidim, individual families, to go and live there, he says it's probably not a good idea because you're going to be living amongst non-Jews. But if it's just yechidim going there, it would not be part of the same prohibition. Okay, so those are like sort of the most often quoted kulos. I found a couple others that relate more specifically to the Rambam than to justify the entire Jewish community living there. Source number 8 in the Heterim section is the Radvaz, again, who also lived in Egypt and is trying to figure out, you know, how the Rambam and himself could justify living there in light of this Isser. He says specifically for the Rambam, Yeshlomer the Anosaya, Pia Malchus, Shaya Rofe, Lemelech Ulasarim. The Rambam didn't have a choice. He was not only a great rabbi, he was a great doctor also. He was serving the king of Egypt. He couldn't just, you know, abandon ship. He couldn't leave. It was anus for the Rambam to be there. And v'gama nihit yashavti sham, the Radvaz continues, I also live there, Zman Meruba. Why? L'lmod Torah, l'lamda. V'kavati sham yeshiva, I was teaching Torah. I had yeshiva there. V'kiyai gavne muter, v'shuv bati l'Yerushalayim. And the Radvaz says, like, when I was there, I was teaching Torah. Maybe that would be, you know, a heter. But specifically because he came back afterwards to Yerushalayim, he wasn't there, lishtakeya sham. So for these kinds of mutter reasons, the Radvaz says it was okay for him and for the Rambam to be there. It might not help us with the entire klal, with everyone, but at the very least, you know, for certain, you know, rabbinic figures to be there to lead the community, or if they were anus, might not be bichlal the iser. Source number 9 here is from the Rishim HaShirim of Rav Soloveitchik. He says that the Rambam had to be there himself, kedei lahatzil nefashos b'nei Yisrael lachiv midei akoraim. basically saying that there were a lot of Karaites in Egypt, who were Jews who had a literal approach to understanding Judaism. They didn't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Rambam's job was to sort of educate and make sure that the Jewish people in Egypt did not fall to their influence. So one interesting thing to note there is in terms of the scholarship that we have and the letters and different things we've recovered from the Geniza, we do see that there were, you know, significant communities of Karaites in Egypt at the time. We know that the Rambam did indeed protest many of the Karaic, many of the Karaites, different infiltrations into the Jewish community and different halachas that they tried to suggest. I think one example that I remember is in terms of a woman's tefillah. When she is Anida, the Karaites had a certain practice, sort of similar to Tisha Kabin, called the Yitzika, where they would, not require a typical halachic immersion in the mikvah to become tahora. And the Rambam published many broadside against that. Again, just one example where the Rambam was sort of fighting the good fight against the Karaites in Egypt. And Rav Soloveitchik uses that as like a limud zchus to understand why it was permissible for the Rambam to be there. Okay. So one interesting sort of postscript here, as we sort of leave the section of the different heterim, and we go on to sort of, how this Shaila became relevant at later points in history and to other countries. So if we look at different situations throughout, Jewish history, this Isser of not returning back to Egypt really had some aftershocks in Jewish history. One of the earliest examples that I found was from York in England. There was a cherem, or supposedly there was a cherem on Jews sleeping overnight in York after there was a horrible pogrom there. Just anecdotally, I visited there. I visited the spot of the pogrom. It's a very interesting place to visit. Also, I could not find a source for the cherem, but it's very sort of widely discussed that this cherem did exist. So while this isn't the same institution as this Isser, right? This is like a cherem going back to certain places as opposed to a bona fide Isser. Sort of the mechanism might be different, but the idea, the rationale of not going back to a traumatic place is sort of the same. And then there's different other persecutions in Ashkenaz. If we look at the Sefer Hasidim, in source number one of this is part three, the Sefer Hasidim is talking about whether or not you can put a cherem on a place after there have been sort of a destruction of Jewish people there. And he says not to make a permanent cherem. He says it's understandable if you want to make some kind of cherem for a certain amount of time, but not to make it permanent, because you'll never know when Jews will need to come back here because they're escaping persecution elsewhere. Basically, if we made a cherem everywhere, something bad happened, in a tzibor yachal lamud, but we wouldn't have a place to live. But this discussion sort of kept coming up, should we blacklist a country or an area based on, a bad thing happening to Jewish people there. Okay. If we move on also, where we do have a source for a cherem from the Pinchas Vada Arba Arzos. Pinchas is like a town ledger, or in this case, like a ledger of a Beis Din, that after the Khmelnytsky massacres in Ukraine in 1648-1649, there was at least an attempt to make a cherem on people not to live in Ukraine, just to kind of show the impact of the attack there. Achrei Gezeirat Shnat Tav Tet, meaning 49, Gezeirat Chamil Gazur Bachram Bechol Medinat Lita Poland and Turkey Shelo Lador Bemedinas Ukraine. Okay, so we have another record of a time where it was decreed for Jews not to go back to a certain place. Then the other question sort of came about what about Spain and Portugal after the expulsion? So it's a little bit ironic. We mentioned earlier that the Jews came to Egypt. One of the times in history was after the expulsion from Spain and Portugal, but a similar question about whether or not you can even go back to Spain and Portugal itself was an idea that was debated. We see there's a ledger from the Sephardic community in Hamburg in 1658, already a couple hundred years after the expulsion, that says anyone who visits Spain or Portugal, you know, can't get an aliyah or a kabod for 2 years, sort of like a punishment, meaning it was very much discouraged to go back to Spain and Portugal. In terms of whether or not there was a formal chirim put on returning to Spain, we have sort of a disagreement in source number four. The Rav Kook has in a letter that he couldn't find any place where there was a formal chirim. He said it shouldn't be more machmir, you know, than going back to Mitzrayim. You know, so if it's temporary, then seemingly if it's not kavua, then he thought it would be okay to go back to Spain. And the Tzitz Eliezer, however, based on Amabit, I believe, believes that there is enough basis to assume that there was a chirim on going back to Spain. This question surfaced again when Jews were trying to leave Germany in the 1930s. Some of them were asking shilas about whether or not they could move to Spain or Portugal, or was there sort of a chirim put on those places. So, just to conclude, the question of which countries are blacklisted for Jews really became embedded in Jewish culture and Jewish identity. What started with, you know, the Isser to return to Egypt spread to become a question with regards to many other places where Jews experienced immense trauma. So while Poskim looked for kulas to allow people to really live safely anywhere where they could, the narrative of Jews in exile seemed to always end in the same result, and that was a desire never to return to the country that had harmed us.